Okay, we're in the book of 1 Thessalonians this morning. This is our last lesson in this series, Simplify, how we find contentment in our busy lives. And as I've mentioned the last 5 weeks, we all have busy lives. Seems like things are continue to be added to the things that we have to do. And again, many people think if they fill up their lives with activities and with possessions, they'll find joy and satisfaction. But it's usually only when we simplify, focus on the things that really matter, that we find the contentment that God wants. So we've had 5 lessons in the series so far. A centered life. When life is centered on Christ, we find all that we need. A daily pursuit. Our relationship with God can grow deeper as we spend time with Him every day. The key to contentment, true contentment, comes through Christ alone and nothing else. Godly contentment, godliness with contentment is great gain. And then last week, a slower pace. Rest is a gift from God. And then this morning, our lesson is about uncomplicated relationships. When we let God's love drive how we relate to others, we'll have better relationships and uncomplicated relationships with other people. And living a life, living a life of simplicity includes simplicity in our relationship with others. We simplify our lives when we reduce the demands that we make on ourselves. Okay? We simplify our relationships with others when we reduce the demands that we place on them in the relationships we have with them. We need to live with the attitude and the actions that put Jesus first, others second, and ourselves last. Of course, the Apostle Paul wrote the book of 1 Thessalonians. He has started the church at Thessalonica on his second missionary journey. The gospel had a mixed reception in Thessalonica. There were some that received it and welcomed it, but there were others that were against it from the get-go, especially the Jews. In fact, the opposition was so strong that they actually drove Paul away from the city. He went to Berea, and some of them from Thessalonica followed him to Berea and caused trouble there, and he had to sort of be snuck out of town there because they were coming after him. He established a church in Thessalonica when he was there, and he was concerned for the Thessalonians after he left. He was concerned because of the opposition from the Jews, and then he was concerned because of the culture that they lived in. They lived in a very pagan culture. Even their religious practices were very, very pagan in the city. And so because he couldn't go back, he sent Timothy back to check on them, to encourage them, to instruct them. Timothy came back and said, hey, they're holding up. Their faith is strong. And so Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians to commend them for how they were enduring the opposition from the Jews, how they were withstanding the pressure that came on them from the culture and the pagan religions that were in the city. And so he wrote 1 Thessalonians as a book of commendation, as a book of praise for them for how they were living their lives. But as he always did, when he praised somebody, he always said, hey, there's more that you can do. You can be more godly. You can live your life in a way that's more pleasing to God. And so he did that in the book of 1 Thessalonians, and the passage we're going to look at this morning is him doing that. So 3 parts to the lesson this morning. Approach every relationship with absolute purity. Okay? Second part, don't take advantage of other people. And then number 3, focus on your own actions. Focus on your own actions. Okay? Several times in the book of 1 Thessalonians, in the first 3 chapters, Paul commends the people in Thessalonica for their faithfulness and loyalty to the gospel. But he also challenged them to do more. Verse 1 in chapter 4 is not in our lesson this morning, but here's what the Bible says. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. You received the gospel. You received our instruction about how to live your life, how to walk, how to live your life, and how to please God. And then Paul says, we would that you do it more and more. Don't be satisfied with where you are. Grow in Christ. Become more like him. Become more pleasing to him. Honor him. Honor him more. And so we start in verse 3 of chapter 4, where the Bible says this. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye shall abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. So, Paul is talking about sanctification. That's a noun of the Greek verb to sanctify, to consecrate, to dedicate, to make holy, to purify. Okay? So, and he talks about sanctification as being the will of God. Okay? Now, I've talked about what happens in our relationship with God. When we get saved, we're justified. That happens in a moment. We are made just as if we've never sinned. Okay? And again, it's not because of what we do, it's because of what Jesus did for us. So we're justified. After we receive Christ, in God's sight, we're just as if we've never sinned. We've been justified. Okay? Now, sanctification is the next step. It's growing in Christ. It's becoming more like Jesus. It's learning to honor God more. It's learning to how to live our life more pleasing to him. That doesn't happen in an instant. It happens over time. It's a process. Okay? The Apostle Paul talked about it when he wrote to the Philippians. He said, I haven't got there yet. I haven't obtained. I'm still pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And if you're still here, if you're still on earth this morning, and I hope that if you're here this morning that that's where you are, you're not somewhere else, but you're still here, that's what we should be doing. We should be, like Paul, pressing toward that mark. We should be pressing to be more like Jesus. We should be pressing to learn how to please God more. So it is the will of God that we go through this process of sanctification. Now, the last part, the last occasion is glorification, when we're taken to heaven and we're made like Jesus. We become like him, and so we're there. And so sanctification is part of the will of God for every believer's, for every Christian's life. Now, we talk about how do we know the will of God. In fact, if you've looked ahead in the book, the next seven lessons that we have is on the subject, how to know God's will. But sometimes we use our search for the will of God as an excuse not to do the things that we know we ought to do. I mean, we say, well, once God reveals his will to me, then I'll start living for him. God's already revealed a lot of his will for our individual lives in this book. I mean, we don't need to wait for further revelation. Now, again, sometimes, oftentimes, God will reveal more of his will for our individual lives as we do those things that he's already called us to do. And again, the will of God for our life is live in a way that brings glory to God. Live in a way that we obey his commandments. Live in a way that we become more like Christ. I mean, you could put those general categories and say, hey, that's the will of God. Now, he'll reveal other things that he wants us to do, like who to marry, where to live, what profession or occupation to have. And he'll reveal different things like that as long as we're being obedient to the things that he's already revealed. I've told you this story before. The will of God is like a miner wearing that hard hat on his head with a little light on the front down in a dark mine. Okay? You can only see the next two steps. Okay? And you can't see any further beyond that. You can only see as far as the light shines. You can't see what's beyond the light. You can't see what's at the end of the tunnel. It's only when you take the next two steps that you can see the next two steps. And then you got to take those two steps to see the next two steps. The same thing is true in the will of God. You take the steps that he's already revealed to you, then he'll reveal the next steps. You take those steps, he'll reveal the next steps. That's how the will of God works. Okay? So, Paul talks about there in verse 3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. And then in that framework, he says that ye should abstain from fornication. That word abstain means to hold oneself off, to refrain, to avoid, to keep away from. And the word fornication is a word that includes several illicit sexual behaviors. If you look at the word, it includes adultery, it includes homosexuality, it includes incest. And so, again, in the Thessalonian culture, those kind of things were considered normal. Their culture says adultery, homosexuality, incest. Well, that's normal. You're not sinning. You're not if you do that. Now, I'll hasten to say, if we're not careful, our culture is going to get to that same place. We're going down that road where adultery and where homosexuality, and I don't know the statistics for incest, but I know the statistics on the other. Our culture is trying to make those practices quote and unquote normal. And Paul would say to us, hey, listen, as believers, and this is what he said to the Thessalonians, and he would say the same thing to us, that's not normal. That's not what I intend for you. Those people are Gentiles. They don't know God. And those practices should be rejected by Christians. We've been set apart by God, and we need to live to a different and higher standard than the world does. We do. We do. And that's what Paul is telling the people in Thessalonica. Verse 4, every one of you should know how to possess his vessel. Now, that word know, it includes knowledge. But it also includes discernment and understanding that comes through experience. Okay? So Paul says, you ought to know. You ought to know, not just a head knowledge, but a knowledge that comes by experience, how to possess. Now that word means, it means in its root, it means to acquire, but it means to acquire control over something. So each person ought to know. They ought to have the head knowledge, and they ought to have the experience in order to gain control over his own vessel. Now that word vessel is used in the Bible as our bodies. So every Christian ought to know, head knowledge, experience, how to gain control over their bodies. As believers, we are accountable to God for our choices and our actions. We as believers are not a victim of our culture, of our upbringing, or of the devil. I've heard Christians say, the devil made me do that. And I always want to hit him. No, he didn't. Satan cannot make a believer do anything. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Satan no longer has power over us. When a Christian sins, now again, I know there's some sins of that take us by surprise. Okay, we see a picture or we hear something that makes an evil thought come in our head. But most, and that happens occasionally. And again, I heard my pastor used to say, hey, you can't stop a bird from landing on your head, but you can stop him from building a nest there. Okay? If a bird lands on your head before he builds a nest, knock it off. If an evil thought comes into your head, get rid of it before it grows. But most sins, that happens occasionally. But most sins in a Christian's life happens on purpose. We decide. We make a choice. And what Paul is saying is, look, when you do it, you do it. You're not, if the devil didn't make you do it, you can't blame your mom and dad or your grandparents. You can't blame the world in which you live. You need to learn head knowledge and experience how to acquire control over your bodies. Okay? Then he says, from a negative perspective, do not act in the lust of concupiscence. Now, that word concupiscence, I don't know if I'm saying it right or not, Brother Walt. I couldn't find how to pronounce it either. But it's a longing or desire, especially for that which is forbidden. And of course, lust is talking about an inordinate passion. Okay, in the New Testament, the word lust is usually used in a negative sense. It's where we have a passion or a deep desire for something that's evil. So you put the two words together, and Paul is saying, don't let yourself be driven by the lust or longing for the stuff that you shouldn't have. Such behavior is not in keeping to the life that God and Christ has called you to live. It's more like the Gentiles who know not God. Our faith in Jesus Christ ought to make a difference in how we live. What we have in here ought to come out here. It ought to determine what we do with our hands, what we do with our feet, what we do with our bodies. It ought to make a difference in how we live. Just because we're saved and we're safe in Jesus doesn't mean that he doesn't have expectations for us. And as we're going to talk about in the next passage, he will hold us accountable for how we live our life. Okay? So let's go on to it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. And again, this is under the heading in the lesson, don't take advantage of other people. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us into uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. Okay, so in these verses, Paul's talking about the responsibility that we have toward other people, especially believers. He uses the word brother there, which is a word that means brothers and sisters, fellow Christians. And remember, he was writing to the church. He was writing to believers. So he says, no man go beyond or defraud his brother in any matter. That those two words, go beyond, means actions that exceed or go beyond what is proper or legal. Okay? So when we go beyond in our actions, we are doing something that's improper or illegal. That word defraud means to take advantage of another. So we violate the trust that we have with each other. We cheat them. Okay? Again, brother is a fellow believer or brother or sister. And notice what it says, in any matter. In any matter. Now, again, Paul earlier was talking about fornication. So it would include, any matter would include sexual immorality, but it would also include every other area of life. It would include our business transactions. It would include how we live in the community. It would include how we live at home, okay? Again, what Paul is saying, we as believers, as Christians, we live by a higher standard. We don't live by the standards of the world. We live by the standards that God has given us. And what God is saying, and what Paul is saying in this verse, is don't take advantage of any other person. Don't go beyond what's proper. Don't defraud them in any area. So in all our relationships, again, our relationships in our family, our relationships in our church, our relationships with our friends, our relationships and those that we work with, don't do anything that's improper, and don't defraud or cheat them in any way. And Paul gives us three reasons why not to do it. The first of all, the Lord is the avenger of all such. Okay? An avenger is one who legally carries out justice by exacting punishment on an offender. Okay? So, if somebody offends the law, an avenger is somebody that metes out punishment, gives them punishment to make sure justice is done. Okay? Paul is telling us the Lord is the avenger of all such. What's all such means? It means when we go beyond, when we do something that's improper or illegal. It means when we defraud somebody, when we violate their trust and cheat them. And so the Lord is the avenger. Okay? He will mete out punishment. Now, Paul doesn't say when the punishment will come. Will it come immediately or will it come later? He doesn't say that. But Paul says, you can be sure it will come. And that ought to be a motivation for us not to go beyond, not to defraud. And Paul's saying, hey, this is not something new I've told you. I've told you about this before. I forewarned you. And I've testified to it at other times. And so I'm repeating my instruction. Sometimes we need to repeat instructions to people that we're trying to teach. The temptation to go beyond and the temptation to defraud others keep coming back and keep coming back and keep coming back. And so the instruction not to do it needs to keep coming back and coming back and coming back as well. I mean, again, you go back to when you were raising your kids. Most of the time we had to tell them more than once if we wanted them to get something. And it was usually more than twice, and in some cases it was a lot of times. We just had to keep going back and going back until that they learned. And so Paul is repeating, said, look, don't go beyond in any matter, don't go beyond what's proper. Don't go beyond what's legal. Don't defraud. Don't cheat somebody. Don't violate their trust, because God is going to be their avenger. God will mete out punishment. The second reason, God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. That word called means to speak aloud an invitation, to invite somebody by name. As Christians, we were all invited by name to come into the kingdom of God. As Christians, we were all invited personally by God to become part of his family. As Christians, as believers, we were all invited by name to become his people. Now, God has called us to be part of his family, and so he has some expectations for how his family lives. And that word holiness, okay, comes from the same root word as sanctification. And so God is saying, and remember he said, I want you to be holy because I'm holy. I want you to live like me. I want your life to be set apart from the world. I want it to be different from the world. The Bible uses the word peculiar when it talks about Christians. We ought to be so different from the world that the world says, man, there's something strange about them. Something weird about them. They're peculiar. That's how God wants us to live. And again, when we get to the next passage of Scripture, Paul's going to give us a reason why we should be peculiar in the sight of the world. But God's people are to avoid uncleanness, impurity. God did not call us to live an impure life. He called us to live a holy life, a life set apart to Him. The distinction, this is something I wrote down that the author included. The distinction between holiness and unbelievers is to be clearly identifiable in the lifestyle of every Christian. The world that's looking at us ought to be able to say there's something different about how that person is living their life. It's different than most people I know. And so you hear people today say, well, this is just an alternate lifestyle. This lifestyle that I'm living is just an alternate lifestyle. It is not an alternate. That phrase is right out of hell. It is not an alternate lifestyle. It is, for a believer, it is a direct rejection of God's call to the life of that believer. He wants us to be holy. And then the third reason that Paul says we ought to live a godly life is this. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God. That word despiseth means to remove from its place, to do away with, to disregard, to reject. And so what the Bible is saying, if we disregard, ignore, reject the expectations that God gives us to live a holy life, we're not rejecting man. We're not rejecting a human being. We are not rejecting a man-made teaching. To reject God's call, to reject God's commands, to live our life in an impure way is to reject God Himself. Now stop and let that sink in for a minute. Let it sink in. When we live our life in an unholy way, we are rejecting God Himself. Okay? Now, again, a lot of believers say, I can't live this kind of life. I don't have the power. I don't have the strength. And Paul reminds the Thessalonians, well, you don't have to do it on your own. You don't have to do it in just your strength. You don't have to do it with just your ability. God hath also given unto us His Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that reminds us of truth. The Holy Spirit that convicts us when we're about to step out of the straight and narrow way. The Holy Spirit that empowers us and enables us to be obedient unto God. And so when we go beyond what's proper, and we go beyond what's legal, when we go beyond and we defraud other people, and we take part in immoral activities. And again, these are activities that we do over and over in our life. We somehow justify in our mind that it's okay. And God's saying, it's not okay. When you do those things, you are rejecting me, and you are denying the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you. I mean, and again, you know, those people we live with may not know what we do, but God sure does. The Holy Spirit does. He knows every thought we have. He knows every word we say. He knows every action we take. And again, just because we're saved and we have eternal life doesn't mean that we can live our life any way that we want to. We're going to be held accountable by God as to how we have lived to the expectations He's given us as one of His children. Okay? Now again, Some people say, well, I won't be punished until I get to heaven, and when I'm in heaven, punishment won't seem so bad. I'm going to tell you something. That's not the right way to think. If you're trying to please God, I mean, you want to walk into heaven and hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, instead of, well, just come in. Don't you? I do. I don't want to get to heaven and see Christ and say, well, come on in. I want him to say, hey, come on in. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And we're not going to be able to hear that unless we're living the way that God wants us to live. Okay, we've got to hurry. Let's look at the last three verses, verses 9 through 12. This is a part of the lesson that says, focus on your own actions. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. So it's a little ironic. Paul says, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. But he's going to write unto them anyway. He wrote unto them to commend them for sharing the love that they have in Christ with other people. But he says, do it more. Do it more and more. That ye increase more and more. And again, Paul says, I don't need to instruct you how to love others. For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Who better to teach us how to love than God, who is love? Who better to teach us how to demonstrate love than the God who loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son? Paul says, you've learned that lesson from God well. And notice what he says, and indeed ye do it toward all the brethren, again, Christians, which are in all of Macedonia. They lived in Thessalonica, which was the capital of the province of Macedonia. But they had a reputation. This church had a reputation for loving people. And that reputation not only was in the city, but was in all the surrounding area. And it was a reputation that was earned. Notice that he uses the word... let me find it here. And indeed, ye do it. Ye do it. Love is not just a feeling. Love is not just a warm, fuzzy feeling we have inside. Love is action. It is taking action to show other people that we love them. It is taking action to meet their needs. It is taking actions to help them when they need help. And Paul says, I don't need to teach you. You've learned how to do it from God, and you're doing it. Everybody in all of Macedonia know it, and you've done it to all in Macedonia. So you haven't limited, you haven't restricted who you're showing your love to. But Paul says that's good, but you can do it more. You can do it more, and that wasn't a criticism of them. It was a reflection of how vast God's love is. God never stops loving us, and he loves us more and more and more. You ought to feel more loved today by God than you did the day you first got saved, because you understand what happened better. And you've seen him work in your life from that day that you got saved to today. And so you ought to feel more of God's love today than the day you got saved. Now, as he pours more love on us, we ought to be that channel that says, okay, as God loves me more, I'm going to love others more. As he pours that love on me, I'm going to let it come out. I'm going to show others. So again, it wasn't a criticism of them. It was just a reflection of how vast and immense God's love is for us. Now, in verse 11, Paul gives us some specific actions that we need to take in our relationship with others. And if you look at how they're expressed in the Greek, it's not a one-time action. These are things that ought to become habits in our life. And so he says, study to be quiet. That word study means to strive earnestly. Strive earnestly. That word quiet means to hold one's peace, live a quiet life, refrain from meddling in the lives of other people. Okay? When a person lives a quiet life, they don't draw attention to themselves. They strive to truly rest. Okay? And they don't meddle in other people's business. Now, Paul says it more directly in the next phrase when he says, do your own business. Mind your own business or affairs. Okay? And so you take those two things together. Study to be quiet. Do your own business. What Paul is challenging the believers is don't stir up controversy just to stir up controversy. Don't be counted as a troublemaker. Okay? Learn to get along with other people. Okay? And don't get into their business. Okay? And then he says, work with your own hands as we commanded you. Okay? Paul had already commanded them early in the book, and he reminds them again in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians is that book that has the verse, if you don't work, you don't eat. Okay? Man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. But Paul says, look, you need to work with your own hands. He not only gave them the principle, he modeled it for them. He reminded them. He said, hey, when we were in your city, myself and those that were with me, we worked day and night so that you wouldn't have to support us. We worked so that we could support ourselves and we wouldn't be a burden for you. Now, here's why. Here's why. Verse 12. That ye may walk, and that word walk means how you live your life, that ye may walk honestly. That word honestly means decently and in a seemly manner. In other words, in a manner that is right, a manner that honors God, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without. That are without the church, that are not Christians, that are unbelievers. They are watching, Paul is saying to the Thessalonica, to those in Thessalonica, to the Thessalonians, and he says to us, those on the outside, those that don't know Christ, those that are not Christians, are watching how you live your life. And you ought to live your life above reproach in every area, in your business, in your politics, in how you live your life at home, and how you live your life in your community, because if we don't, we're going to lose our credibility with those that are without, and it's going to negatively affect the witness that we have with them. We're trying to bring them in. We're trying to get those without to come in to the church. And if we don't live our life in a way that's above reproach, I mean, if we don't live our life in a way that's pleasing to God, if we don't live our life in a way that honors God, the world's going to see that. The world's going to see that, and here's what they're going to say. Well, there's not much to that thing called Christianity. They're not living any different than I am, so why do I need what they got? Okay? And so Paul says, watch how you live. Study to be quiet. Do your own business. Work with your own hands. So people, because people are watching, and they're going to form an opinion of your Christ, of your God, by how you live your life. And then he throws in, ye may have lack of nothing. Hey, if you work with your own hands, then you'll be able to supply your own needs. You won't have to depend on somebody else. Okay? So, God wants us to live holy. He wants us to live our life above reproach. The world is watching. And the best chance that we have to win them is to live more and more like Jesus. More and more like Him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this lesson, for this series of lessons. And again, I pray that we would be not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. Holy Spirit, you would help us simplify our lives, including simplifying the relationships that we have with others. So I pray we'd heed what you've taught us this morning, Holy Spirit. We'd put it into practice in our life. I pray you'll bless us as we go into the service that follows. I pray as we lift up Christ, there'll be people here that have never received him and make the decision this morning to ask him to be their Savior. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for sending your son to die in our place. For it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.